What is the church supposed to be devoted to? I mean, think about that. Like, where's the church? A good, healthy church, a good Bible teaching, Jesus-loving, Spirit-empowered church. Like, what would a church like that be devoted to? There's many things we can think about, but I want you to kind of just start having that role in your mind, because today we're going to look at that. We're looking at this early church. I would say probably the first church, at least the first Spirit-filled church that happened on the day of Pentecost. We're in the study of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 2. And as we get to the end of this chapter, a lot has happened already. It was a special day, a day called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came, just breathed on the church and brought them to life, came and gave them a new commitment to take the gospel around the world. And Peter stood up and preached. He preached an amazing gospel-centered message about Jesus, and it had a reaction. People said, "What must I do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." And that day, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. That's a pretty good day. The church started at about 120 people. At the end of the day, 3,120. That's good growth. But with that, you have a lot of questions, right? A lot of new Christians with all the stuff that they bring and all the questions that they have. It makes for an interesting church. And so as we look at these next couple of verses, it's kind of the summary. It takes, like, it's like, what next? What happened next? And from when they became Christians and the church began, and it's just a little summary statement of here's what was happening in the church over the next few weeks, months, we don't know, maybe years. Let's get some summary. And the things that it talks about here in this passage that we just read are the things that you're going to see unfold in the book of Acts as we continue to read. You're going to see these things unfold as we read what the Holy Spirit is doing in this church. But what we see right from the beginning is that this group of people, they were devoted. They were devoted to the Lord. New in Christ, true. But they were devoted. Some of them, just 2 months before, were yelling at Pilate's house for him to crucify this man named Jesus. They were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now, 2 months later, they have been baptized in the name of the crucified Savior. They were identifying him. They were loving him. They were devoting themselves to knowing him in this new community called the church. But they were devoted. They had this perseverance, they had this strong attachment, this intention to follow, to be a part of this group. When we think about the things that we're devoted to so many things, right? I mean, good things too, right? You can be devoted to causes, right? Pet adoption, raising awareness on things like human trafficking, caring for the homeless. I mean, these are things that we can be devoted to. They're good things. We can be devoted to people, right? The people that we love. Right? I just can't get that song out of my mind. Hopelessly devoted to you, Olivia Newton-John from Greece, right? I mean, this devotion to people. That's true. Like, we devote to that. We're devoted fans, right? We have a lot of sport teams that we've become fans with. Some of you are devoted to Otani. Now you were an Angel fan, now you're a Dodger fan for probably a lot of good reasons. But you can be devoted to that, or music, or media, movies, superheroes. I mean, all kinds of things. There's so many things that pull on our devotion. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, like, what's our number one devotion? I think we can answer that. It's the Lord, right? It's being devoted to God. I mean, Solomon said this in all of his wisdom as he was as king and full of wisdom. He said these things. He said that our hearts, may they be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees, to obey his commands. So what does it look like for devotion? It means committing ourselves to knowing God, to loving him, following him, obeying him. If only Solomon would have heeded these words. Because just a few chapters later, it says that as he grew old, his wife turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. And as your pastor, this is what I want to help prevent. I want you to be devoted to the Lord, but I want you to stay devoted to him. And this is what Jesus calls us to. As followers of Jesus, we're called into devotion. We're called to commitment to him. When he speaks to his disciples in Luke chapter 9, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their crosses daily, and follow me." That is devotion. And that's strong. That's one devotion. It's intentional. There's no wiggle room around that, right? He doesn't say, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves when it's convenient," you know. When it's convenient to take up their crosses, I mean, occasionally, you know, once a week. We don't want to go overboard here. You know, you must follow me when you don't have anything else going on, when you're not too busy. That was not Jesus' message. It wasn't like, do this when it's convenient, when you have time, when it fits your schedule. He says, "You are a follower of me. I want your wholehearted commitment. I want you devoted to me." It doesn't mean we don't enjoy other things, right? If we're devoted to Jesus, we love him with all of our hearts, and that means everything we do to the glory of God. So we go out and we could, you know, study hard and get good grades and go work real hard at your sports and your academics and all those things. Do great at your job, but we do those things for the glory of God, to give him praise. But devotion. The early church, they're defined by this word, devotion. And what are they devoted to? Well, I'll make it easy for you. I'll tell you. If you want to follow along in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke says, this is the summary. These are the habits. These are the things they were devoted to. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Was that on your list? At the beginning, when I ask you, like, what are the devotions of the church? Were those the things that you thought of? Maybe, maybe not. But they're here and they're important. And like I said, we're going to see those things unfold as we go. But notice that this is the commitment. These are the devotion, the habits of the church. All right, it's communal. I say that because we in America, we're so individualistic, and you probably already just took that and just said, "How am I doing that? How am I doing those things individually? How am I studying God's word? How am I doing in my own Christian fellowship or whatever?" But this is communal. This is what we do together. The church, we gather so we can do these things. And so this morning, we're going to walk through that. There's nothing probably super new here. This is not rocket science. This is just explaining the scriptures and explaining what, when Luke said, "I'm giving you a summary of what the church was doing," here's what they were doing. But let's look at these things and let's see how we're doing as a church. And let's see if we can implement these things, what a spirit-filled, Jesus-loving church can do in this world. How God can use that church to add to the numbers daily. So here are the things let's be devoted to. So we'll start with this one. Devote time to learn God's word. Devoting time to learn God's word. These 3,000 people were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. So what were the apostles teaching? What did they teach them? Remember, at this point, there was no New Testament. Those books had not been written yet, right? No revelation. Paul was not on the scene yet. He hadn't written anything. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. So what were they teaching? Well, there's probably two things we can say right off the bat. One is they taught the things that they learned from Jesus. Right? They had spent, these apostles had spent 3 years, every single one of them, hearing what Jesus has taught. They were there in the Sermon on the Mount. They were there hearing the parables. They were there in the boat when he taught. So I'm sure they were teaching, here's what Jesus told us. Here's the things that he told us. It's mind-blowing, so different. So they taught kind of from memory from the things they learned. But probably more specifically, they were teaching the Old Testament. They were teaching the Old Testament. But keep this in mind. All the people that were there, those 3,000 people, I think we can make the assumption, is they knew the Old Testament. They had studied it. They had read it. They knew it. So why would they teach that? Why would the apostles take time to teach the Old Testament? Because they had learned it without Jesus. And now they had to relearn it. They had to relearn it seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus had taught the disciples. After he was after he died, he was resurrected. Remember, he spent some time with the disciples. And it was at that point where he taught them how to see the scriptures, how to see the scriptures with Jesus in it. We see this little passage from Luke 24, where he's with his disciples. He says to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in" where? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, in our Old Testament. He says, it had to be fulfilled. This book is full, is always pointing to me, and it had to be fulfilled. So then he says, he opens their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. This is what the Old Testament talked about. Here's your summary. The Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All these things that we see in the New Testament are proclaimed in the Old Testament, if you see it, if you look for it. So they are teaching, the apostles teaching these new believers how to see Jesus. They're in the scriptures, in the Bible. So teaching about him, teaching what he had taught. You know, for us, we don't have the apostles, but we do now. We have what they had written. We have a lot of the Gospels. We have some of their books. We have what Paul later on would write. And so we get to sit with this. This is our Word of God. This is the sitting with the apostles' teaching. Peter writes it this way. He says, "You've been born again by the Word of God. Now crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." How do we mature as followers? But through this. By sitting under this, by reading it, by hearing it proclaimed like we're doing right now. And that's my role here. That's my role, is not to teach you anything new, not to teach some new ideas and new studies or philosophies, but it's to teach this, the Word of God, so that we would hear it, so we would know it, we would understand it. And this is my hope. This is my hope for us as a church, that we would sit and be devoted to the apostles' teaching, sit and be devoted to God's word, and that by doing so, we would love him more, we'd appreciate him more, we'd see him throughout the scriptures, our minds would be blown, we'd get more excited. The more we read, the more we'd get excited about it. Sometimes, you know, there's some books that you read once, and you're like, oh, I don't have to read that again, I got it. And if you do end up reading it, you're kind of bored. But the scriptures are not that way, because the scriptures are living and active, and they're speaking into our lives each and every moment. That even as we read it before and then we read it again later on, it's new and it's fresh and it keeps speaking to us. My hope, my prayer is that we would be just fall in love with God's word. We'd be devoted to it, and it would capture us each and every day. I have right here, I have two Bibles with me. This Bible's a special Bible for me. It was given to me recently. And if you can see it, it looks like it's from the 70s, right? Remember these? Some of you remember this, is like, oh, I had a Bible just like that. And if you look at it, it's very, very worn. This was not a Bible that just sat on a shelf, but this is a Bible that sat on my grandfather's desk, on his coffee table. It was given to him kind of near the end of his life. He got it he had it for 19 years before he died. He died at 99 years old. So I got him about 80, when he was about 80 years old. He's a carpenter, you know, but retired. But he was devoted to this. And how do I know? But if you look at the front, kind of right in here, you can't see it, but you see these tallies. And the tallies kind of start really clean and neat. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Around 17, it gets a little bit, kind of the writing's not so clear, a little bit bigger and all that. But it goes to 51. In 19 years, my grandfather read this book 51 times. This is just a normal guy, just a carpenter from Sweden, living in Chicago, but devoted to this. My dad says sometimes, his joke is like, I think he read it by the fan sometimes and just let the fan kind of just, you know, push these. May have been true, but I'm even looking at it. There's like, in 2 Chronicles, he has underlined some genealogies. Dude, if you're underlining genealogies in 2 Chronicles, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that you read this. But amazing. It's my heart for us that we'd be captured by this. We'd devote ourselves to learning and understanding God's word, letting it speak into our lives. And let me just remind us this. It's not just reading it. It's just not the tallies that matter. It's not just memorizing the verses. It's letting them impact and change our lives. Saying, Holy Spirit, let this word change me. That's one of the things they were devoted to. Learning, reading, applying God's word. What else were they devoted to? Caring for one another. They spent time caring for one another. In your Bible, maybe it says fellowship. That's a lot of places it's translated. Maybe it's life together, communal life. The word koinonia. It's just having this special connection and sharing together. But it kind of comes from this root of just of this word like commonality, of having things in common. Verse 44 says this, that they were devoted to this fellowship. And then it describes it this way. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So when you look at this, it says they were devoted to fellowship, but this is not just hanging out, you know, having a meal together, hitting each other on the back and saying, see you next week. This is a lot deeper. This is sharing with each other, caring for each other, knowing each other deeply, what's going on. I mean, this is a little bit of speculation, but when this day of Pentecost, there were people from all over the world, right? We know that. There were people from every nation that were there. Many of them received Christ. What happened after that? I don't know. I'm sure some of them went back home, but I'm sure some of them said, hey, I got to stay. I got to learn more. I have so many questions that I need answers to. So here they are in a foreign city. Didn't pack to stay for that long. Hotels are very expensive. Food, all that, very expensive. Probably didn't have that money. They had needs. I'm sure, no doubt, these were some of the needs. They said, hey, you're from out of town. You want to stay at my place. Here's some clothes. Let me wash those clothes for you, or whatever it was. And I'm sure some of the people that came to Christ, I mean, they had their baggage. They had their bad investments that they were struggling from, their bad business deals that they were still recovering from. Some were poor, some were struggling. But they entered the church. And the church says, we're entering into fellowship, and we have a lot in common. What do you have in common? You're from different cities, different places. But what do you have in common? You have Christ in common, and that's all you need. I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care where your background from or what language. We have Christ in common. We have fellowship with these people. And they said, we're going to help each other meet our needs. So you're struggling. You need some finances. Let's help. So what did they do? They went to great lengths to care for them. Some of them sold some fields. Some sold some properties. Some sold some extra Coach handbags. Some signed some, you know, signed, rated PSA 210 cards, baseball cards or whatever. They said, we're going to put these things in the pot. We're going to care for people. But here's what I want you to say, because this is where it's misapplied. Some people say, well, they sold everything. But it doesn't say that. It said all of them cared for all the people. They gave to all who were in need. But it doesn't say, but they sold all their possessions. Didn't sell everything. They still had homes that they were meeting in. People still, kept some things, but they said, what do I have extra? What can I give? What are the needs? And how can I be generous at that? And this is the point. It's like when we say fellowship, some of us, it's just such a, we just hang out together. But fellowship here involves generosity, caring for each other, loving each other, saying, what are your needs? And how can we help meet those? It's sometimes hard when we talk about that. It's hard to like get into people's lives and say like, what are your real needs? We want to know each other's needs, but here's what's even harder. We don't want to tell others what we need. You know why? Because we're prideful. I want to know what you need, and I want to know how I can help you, but I don't really want you to know what my needs are. You know, we're prideful. Guys, we have to stop that. We have to call. I'm calling that out. Like, I know we're prideful. I'm prideful too. And I know, and I'm not saying this, we got to share everything with every single person. There's people we trust. You have small groups. We have small group communities. That's a great place to practice this. You might not tell everybody at the donut table, you know, that you're just filed for bankruptcy or whatever. I get that. But there are people in your life, and there's people in the church that you get to know, that we get to learn, we get to trust, and we get to grow with, and we get to share those needs. And I want to encourage us to do that. Not just what are your other needs, but what are my needs and how we can help those. And they might be financial, but they might be relational, might be spiritual. A community that is Christ, loving Christ, that's spirit-filled, is devoted to the teaching, but are devoted to each other and caring for each other, letting each other know the needs and meeting those needs. That's devotion that they had. Another one, devoting time to feasting together. Right? They spent time eating together. Now, this one's a little tricky to understand, but I'm going to do my best to help you understand it. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves, when we go back to that, remember, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Okay, what does that mean? I don't know if, like, outside the church people use that language. I'm so in the church, and I hear that all the time. I heard it, like, even this weekend, you know, oh, we broke bread together. Like, what does that mean? Just a nice Christian way to say we ate together, right? We're eating together. But is that what it means? Is that all it means? Just we ate together. And why does he use that word? It's a significant word, right? And some of you, you're tracking with me, you know where it is. But when the night before Jesus was betrayed, before he died, what did he institute? He instituted the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. Remember how he did that? They were at the meal. They were eating. He says when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What? Do what? Eat it. We see that language throughout the Bible. So even after that, Jesus died. He was resurrected. He was on this road to Emmaus, which is a great story with these two disciples. They have no idea who he is, and he's talking with them, and he's explaining the scriptures to them. Then he sits down with them, and what does he do? He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And when he did that, what did they do? Like, that's Jesus. We can see it now. They'd spent a couple hours with him. They didn't see it. But when he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, they knew it was him. Later on, Paul, at the end of his life, he's on the boat. He's shipwrecked. Remember? He's in this terrible ship storm, and nobody's eating. Nobody had eaten for 2 weeks. The ship kind of finally comes along the ground. It busts apart. They all swim to the shore. And what does he do? He says, you're all hungry, let's eat. But what did he say? He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them, and they ate. So here's what I'm getting at. This is a reference to something more than just food, but it is a reference to eating. He's talking about that we're eating together, we eat together, but when we eat together, there's something special, there's something significant happening too. We're remembering that we are, why are we sitting around this table? Because we have Christ in common. And Christ is the bread of life, and we feed on him. And it's appropriate to take time, even if it's in a normal meal, to stop and say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for bringing us together. Thank you, Jesus, for this time that we have. And we look forward to the time that we will be feasting with you at your banquet table in the kingdom of heaven. So it's a beautiful thing. So I do. Here's what I would say. It is eating together, right? They devoted themselves. They ate together. They spent time, potlucks, and contributing food and sharing all that together. That was important. But it was something not just eating. It was a spiritual time too. So in our culture today, we kind of separate those things. Like even last week, we had communion here. You know, we kind of have it broken in these little pieces of bread and these little small thimbles of juice, you know. But it's significant. It's important. But back here at this time, they didn't have those two separated. They were just together. But here's the point. The early church, they were devoted to being together. They spent time together. They ate together. And there's something very special and very unique, very bonding and unifying about eating together in a home. They weren't just at Olive Garden every night eating. They were in homes. There's something special about that, and there was something spiritual about that, especially as they sat and they prayed and they remembered their commitment to Christ, their devotion to Him. So may we do that. May we be devoted to these things as well, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to that genuine, generosity-filled fellowship, eating together in that spiritual moment. And last, the devotion is praying together, devoting time for praying. We're going to see this, obviously, as we spread throughout the book of Acts. It's important that they didn't just pray by themselves, although that's important, right, to develop that own personal time of prayer. But here, they devoted themselves to praying together, to be one voice, lifting up these needs. In chapter 4, we're going to get to that next week, but it's a beautiful, it's a prayer that the early church is having. Peter and John had gotten into some trouble. They were arrested. The church came together and they prayed. And what did they pray? How did they pray? We see that they used the scriptures, and they just kind of extemporaneous prayer, praying for the things. And so it's important. We'll talk about it next week, but they prayed through the Psalms. Some of us, we struggle with prayer. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it, and we lose focus. We feel guilty about it, right? Maybe some of you, you're well-meaning, and you say, I'm gonna spend some time praying today, and you kind of start praying, and then 8 minutes go by, and you're just thinking about recipes, or the football game, or whatever, and then you fall asleep, and then you feel so guilty. I'm not trying to put guilt on you, but I'm just trying to help. What does it look like to be devoted to prayer? And here they prayed the scriptures. We'll see that. All these prayers, they're just peppered with psalms. And we can do that too, you guys. Reading the psalms and praying them is not cheating, okay? It's not cheating. It's a very spiritual thing. And just open it up. Just open it up to some psalm. I'm just at random. I just opened it. Psalm 43. It says, "Vindicate me, God, and defend my cause against the ungodly nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust man." It's just praying like, Lord, this world is not always for you. There's so many crazy things going on. Lord, please rescue me. Rescue the church. Save us. Rescue our kids at their schools with all the stuff that's going on. Please be with them. And just send your light and your truth. Let them lead me and bring me to your holy mountain, your dwelling place. Lord, I can't wait to be with you. Lord, let your truth shine on our lives today. I mean, that's what it is. Just praying it straight or praying it and using that to pray. I want to help us be people devoted to prayer. Something we need to grow at. And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to pray in public. It's hard to pray even in a small group or whatever. But don't you think these are things that we at the early church is devoted to, that we should push ourselves? Push ourselves, take a step in faith, and learn how to communicate together, corporately, the beautiful things of God, to praise His name together. So using the Psalms, praying just for the events that are unfolding in our lives, lifting each other up. And really, it's funny how these things, they all come together. Have you ever just shared, here's what's going on in my life, and someone says, I'm going to help you meet that needs, and then they pray for you? It's a beautiful thing. It's kind of connecting all these things together. And really, it should be. We, again, in our American culture, we separate these things. We have our prayer meeting, all right? We have our worship service where we learn God's word. We have our a meal where we do our fellowship. What's the other one? Eating together, we'll eat together, whatever. We separate these things, but I don't think they're always supposed to be so separate. These things will flow together. What does a spirit-filled, Jesus-loving church devote themselves to? It's these things. What did God do with that? What was the result? They devoted themselves to these things, but what was the result? We see it in verse 43 and then 47. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The apostles were doing amazing things. We're going to talk about that next week. But in this whole thing, they were doing the signs and wonders. They were seeing God confirm this message with miracles and things like that. So we'll talk about that next week. But it says, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They had favor with the community, and people were coming to Christ. People were still coming to Christ because they saw this life. They saw this joy. They saw this care, this deep, compassionate love and care for each other. And that is attractive to our world, even today. What does it look like for us as a church if we were to be devoted to these things, to put these things in practice, to see this kind of life, this kind of love flowing out? Well, you might ask, is this new? Is this just something just the New Testament church did? I will say this, that it's what the church has always done. It's what God's people have always done when they're waiting for the Messiah. When they're waiting for the Messiah to come, these are the things they always have done. So you might, I kind of geek out on this. I know, Craig, you geek out on this too, because we talked about this week. Some of you might. But I want you to see, like, this has been a pattern in Scripture that we see. In Nehemiah, if you want, open your Bibles. I don't have it on the screen, but if you want, open up to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, this is the aftermath, after the exile. The Israelites, remember, they were invaded by Assyria and Babylon, and then the Persians came in. They've been scattered everywhere. But finally, the Persians, when they came into power, they let them go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So many Jews went back to rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah came, and they kind of rebuilt the wall, the surrounding area. But it is in this context that we see the same thing that we just read. The same kind of devotion. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read some of it for you so that you can see part of it, so you can see these things. So pay attention and look and see where what they're devoting to themselves to. It says this. It says, all the people came together in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. And in verse 3, he read it out aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So what were they doing? They were hearing the word of God preached, proclaimed. Ezra was reading it. Then in verse 7, the Levites, and it names a bunch of them, kind of similar to all the apostles that were there, standing there. It says, the Levites, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. They didn't just teach it, they explained it. They're saying, this is what it means. So here the people are there hearing the word of God proclaimed. Then what happens? Ezra prayed to the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, amen, amen. They bowed down and worshiped God with their faces to the ground. Then in chapter 9, we see their prayer. Their prayer of confession. So you see the word is proclaimed. The people are praying. And then look at this. In verse 10, it says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Right, go eat together. It's lunchtime. You're hungry. Go eat. But then he says this, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says, go eat, but also remember there's some people that may not have any food. So share with them. Share. Be generous. Then it says in verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. Isn't that cool? Like, this isn't just this thing that the New Testament church says, oh, I think these are things we should do. They have been patterned. They'd seen it already in the Old Testament. They'd seen these, hearing God's word, sitting underneath it, praying, eating together, sharing with one another. But now they're doing it in this community, under Christ's command, under his love, under his authority, saying, now we're gonna hear the words of Christ. We're going to pray and worship each other. We're going to worship together. We're going to share. We're going to eat, and all these things are spiritual moments for the church. So friends, when we look at this, we look at, here's what a powerful, Christ-loving, Spirit-filled church looks like. They were devoted. Not half-hearted, not lukewarm, solidly devoted to these things, to understanding God's word, to praying, to fellowship, to eating together. What would it look like for us? The good news is this. We're doing all of that. We've done all of those things already. That's part of our regular rhythm. But let's continue to do that. And let's keep pushing ourselves in faith to let go of our pride and to share what we need, to share with the people that love. How can we meet those needs? How can we pray together? Inviting people into our house, making these spiritual moments out of our meals, and learning and loving God's word. I don't know what will happen. There's no guarantee, but I would think that that's got to make an impact. Make an impact on us and in our community. So, Ambassador Church, you ready? You ready to take a step of faith? Let's be devoted to the things that the early church was devoted, and let's see the power of the Holy Spirit move. Amen?